been something of a reluctant messenger throughout this chapter of Acts. He's being called to do something new and very surprising. And he's struggling to really understand how God is at work in this. He's struggling to understand how inclusive God really is. Obedient, but questioning. Peter is a little unsure and uncomfortable. Peter is a little awkward. But it doesn't matter. Because even while Peter is clumsy and stumbling, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit came with Peter. The Holy Spirit is there, and Peter's willingness to try, Peter's willingness to show up, is enough for the Spirit to speak, the Spirit to act, the Spirit to move. Peter doesn't get in the way, doesn't stop the drama, the real story that is unfolding between Cornelius and the Holy Spirit. See, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. I know that this passage really does show Peter again and again, but this morning I want to shift my view just a little bit, and I want to consider that the hero of this story, the real difference maker in this story, was Cornelius and his family. This morning, I want to dive into that story. So remember Cornelius? He was that guy, the captain of the Roman guard, who prayed every single day at 6 and 9, and again at 12 and at 3. Cornelius was the one who gave alms. See, Cornelius was what was called a God-fearer. He had been blessed because of the children of Abraham. He had learned through the hospitality of the Jewish faith how to worship God. Cornelius, an outsider, a Roman soldier, had been blessed by the blessing of Abraham. And just like his Jewish teachers, Cornelius and his whole family would stop what they were doing and pray 4 times a day at 6 and 9 and 12 and 3. That means that Cornelius and his household stopped using stones to grind the grains of flour. They stopped milking the cows. They stopped carding the cotton. They stopped pounding flax into linen. They stopped walking to the marketplace and bartering for simple goods. And they stopped to pray. And it wasn't just these incredibly difficult tasks of the household that stopped. Cornelius was an important man. As a captain of the Roman guard, Cornelius was meeting with people all day long, and not just people from Caesarea where he lived. Cornelius was meeting from other captains and other messengers from all over the Roman Empire. He was making decisions, and he stopped every day at 6 and 9 and 12 and 3. The whole household stopped the responsibility of trade, the working and managing of that large household every day so that the family could pray. And it wasn't just praying that the family did. Cornelius's house saw the life of discipleship as also including giving alms. That meant that they allowed the poor to come into their fields and their orchards and their gardens and to gather the food that they needed so that they wouldn't starve. That meant that they took the bread that they baked from the wheat that they grew and the flour that they ground with a stone. And they shared that bread with people in their community who were aged, widowed, fatherless, unable to work. It meant that for the sick, that Cornelius and his family would go and take that linen that they had beaten from flax and woven into cloth, that they would tear that linen and make it into bandages, to dress the wounds of the sick and injured who couldn't afford a doctor. That was giving alms. And on top of all of this, stopping and praying and giving of alms, what we need to remember is that Cornelius was a captain of the Roman guard. As a Roman citizen, he was legally required to worship Caesar. And culturally, he was expected to worship Jupiter and Venus and Mars and all the other planets spinning around in the sky. Can you imagine the criticism that Cornelius would have endured when he put his gods, his culture, even his allegiance to Caesar aside to instead worship Yahweh, the God of Israel? And maybe it was because he was in Caesarea, near the modern-day West Bank of Israel. Maybe because he was in Caesarea, he could get away with it. But what would it take for a man like Cornelius, a successful, strong, powerful man who was in Jerusalem, not to make friends, but to take control, a political and military leader? What would it take for a man like Cornelius to stop in front of everyone 4 times a day, every day, to give away his wealth and his property to the poor? Can you imagine what he was giving up? We know that the difference is always hard in our modern society, even with sensitivity training and HR departments. Can you imagine what Cornelius's colleagues thought about Cornelius? Remember, these are soldiers, captains. Can you imagine the criticism that he faced? The promotions that his decision, his life, his worship cost him? Did they laugh behind his back? Cornelius, the God-fearer. Cornelius, the zealot. Cornelius, who learned from the children of Abraham. How much time had Cornelius stopped and prayed and given alms and faced that cutting criticism? Can you imagine his joy the day that Peter arrived on his doorstep? Can you imagine this celebration, the fulfillment, when all that waiting finally blossomed? On Tuesday, I visited my friend Claire and her husband. I haven't seen them since a little bit before Christmas, and it was so good to catch up. We were chatting, talking about skiing and kids and dogs and our favorite topic, horses. And Claire told me about her Amaryllis. As much fun as the holidays had been, how good it was to be together with family and friends. That Amaryllis was the highlight of the season. Claire, I should tell you, is not a horticulturalist. In fact, I think she's like most of us, an average kind of home gardener. Claire likes it when her plants look pretty and bring a little life into the house, but there's a little sense of survival of the fittest in those houseplants. Even though she's retired, she doesn't really have time to pamper the plants, especially over the summer. See, summers are a busy time in their house with lots of travel. She spends most of the summer in Long Island helping her daughter and her grandkids through their busy competition season. So at the beginning of the summer, just before school gets out, Claire takes her houseplants out of the house and she puts them in the shade under a few trees. She figures they'll catch some rain. And the local groundhog, well, he might kill one or two, but the rest of them do get a nice annual pruning from him. She might lose one or two of her plants, but at the end of the summer, most of them are just fine. And she dusts them off, trims them up, and brings them back into the house again. For as long as Claire can remember, at least 15 years, she has had the same giant amaryllis bulb. And every winter, it has grown those big, fat, meaty, green leaves. They poke out of the scraggly, waxy bulb. They're so bright green. And they reach up and up and up to the sky, growing about this tall. But that's it. For the last 15 years or so, not a single flower. No big blossoms, no pleasant scent. But the green leaves bring up right the house and bring something alive, so they get water and a little bit of fertilizer, and out they go for the summer, and then back inside again. For over 15 years, Claire has tended this little plant, and it's two green leaves. 15 years of waiting and watering and fertilizing. 15 years. But this year, this December, instead of two big green leaves, wouldn't you know it, a thin, delicate stalk emerged from that scraggly bulb. It grew taller and taller, and two beautiful buds formed on either side of the stalk. And just like they do, that thick green covering started to thin until a little white edge could be seen just under the surface. And one morning, like a twin-masted ship, two perfect white blossoms unfurled. The highlight of the Christmas season. It was such a celebration, she told me. They were so beautiful. Can you imagine how much more Cornelius felt when not just Peter, but when the Holy Spirit came to his home? Can you imagine the power after all that waiting, all that patience, all of those years of praying and discipline? He and his family had been waiting for so long. Can you imagine their celebration? The beauty of it, the joy when the Holy Spirit fell on them, bathing them in God's love, in God's power, in God's presence. Can you imagine how they were moved to tears, to sing, to praise God? Can you imagine the sense of fulfillment and fullness in their home to finally be adopted into the household of God? It took 15 years for the blooms on Claire's plant to finally come. Talk about patience and discipline and hope and finally fulfillment. No wonder it was the highlight, the picture of Christmas hope for her and her family this year. How much more do we smile when we think of Cornelius' baptism of the Spirit? How much more do we celebrate when we think of the promise that God has for us through the years that Cornelius spent cultivating and nurturing his faith with prayer and acts of service to finally have that blossom? As the story of Cornelius is finished in Acts, Peter is called by the council in Jerusalem to give an account of why he baptized a Roman soldier and his family. Roman soldiers. Not only was this guy an outsider, but certainly someone that the followers would see with suspicion, maybe even dangerous. But Peter let God's vision, God's words, God's action be the answer. It wasn't his decision, it was God's. No one stands in the way of their being baptized with water when the Holy Spirit had already washed them clean and given them new birth in Christ. Peter let God's words be the response to their criticism. Friends in Christ, as we are called to be all difference makers in our families, in our communities, when we are called to hear and follow God's voice, we will also face criticism from our enemies, from our friends, but maybe most of all, from our own selves. God's call stretches us, challenges us, and it can be hard. But just like Cornelius and Paul, when we let God's actions, God's word, God's vision be our vision, those criticisms become less important. And the very real work that God invites us to be part of starts to take center stage. So even when we feel awkward, like Peter, or when we have to be patient, like Cornelius, to be difference maker, the story of Acts tells us to keep on keeping on, to expect that God to see with his vision, and to wait sometimes, to wait and to stay close to God, to wait even a long time, to let it feel a little awkward, but to trust. Because when God shows up, it doesn't matter if we are imperfect or if we're outsiders or if we aren't the best partners in the world. When God shows up, can we let God's word be our words, and God's actions be our actions, and God's vision be our vision. And whether it's in crisis or in criticism, we can be the difference makers that we are called to be, walking closely with God, obeying God's words, reaching beyond where it's comfortable, always looking for and seeing those angels that are all around us, and learning to disregard the criticism so that those voices can diminish. Well, God's word takes center stage in our lives. When God shows up, we can be sure that things happen. May it be so. Alleluia. Amen.